1 Corinthians chapter 13. I hope you have your Bible with you, that you will look with us in the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Hope you have your bulletin, where we have in the bulletin, right in the center part, the sermon outline for you and a place to take notes. We're preaching today about the greatest thing, the greatest thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Hope you keep your Bible open today, because we're going to be preaching verse to verse in this passage, preaching about the greatest thing. Of course, you know what the greatest thing is. The Bible says the greatest of these is love, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. Behold, though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Verse 4, charity suffereth longness, kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not himself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Will you stand with me, please? Let's read the 12th and the 13th verses together. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. Together. Are you ready? For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. For now in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now body, faith, hope, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Let's do that 13th verse together. Are you ready? And now body, faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Be seated, please. The greatest thing, we get that from this particular passage of Scripture. I'm going to, when I'm preaching today, use a word, the Greek word agape, the Greek word agape, which is the word love. Here in 1 Corinthians, when it's translated charity, it is agape, and it is the best word to use is love. So I'll use the best love, agape, which is what the word means. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Here we are in 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians is all about church order. Corinth was, in its day, really Sin City, wrapping up Las Vegas and San Francisco and New Orleans all in one, and you have it. Corinth was an example of everything that love really is not. And the church at Corinth was not the greatest church. It was actually the most disorderly church in the Bible. I have never named the church Corinth, nor would I ever, because it's not really a church we want to emulate. They were full of carnality. They were full of confusion. They were full of cliques. In fact, at Corinth, they didn't say, "How are you doing?" as a greeting. They said, "How are you clicking? How are you clicking?" It was a terribly confused church. In this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 13, we see things that are really important, or things that really matter. As our superintendent said today, it's easy to get all really psyched up about things that are really not important at all. Things that are not really going to last. Power and position and possessions and pleasure. And yes, politics. Those of you who look sleepy and anybody goes to sleep, I will accuse you of watching the fight. I won't call it a debate. I would call it a fight that they had last night on television. And so these things are not going to last. To a baby, the most important thing to a baby is the next meal. Always, my mother said I was always hungry. And to a 16-year-old, the most important thing is getting driver licenses. Okay. Oh, we cannot wait till we got to be 16 so we could here in Georgia get a driver's license. And really, I want to tell you truthfully, I really was not really ready for driving because I think of some of the crazy things that I do, and sometimes I break out in a cold sweat thinking about the stupidity of my driving in those days. And so he talks about things that are going to last. Faith, when the dust is settled, faith is going to be last, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is going to last. And the Word of God says that hope is going to last. Hope, joyful expectation. Hope deals with the future. And hope is joyful expectation of good things from God. That's what hope really is. But he said, the most important of those things, faith, hope, and the most important thing is love, true love, really, really lasts. It's going to last throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. If you look in your outline, you see number one, the value, number one, the value of love. How important and how valuable really is love? As we think about this, we look at the first verse of 1 Corinthians, and he says, though we speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. He talks about how that eloquence is not really what we need, but love is the most important thing. You'll notice in verse 2, he says, though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I would have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, he says, I am nothing. Goodness, I am nothing. And so, love is greater than spiritual gifts. There are those who are hung up on spiritual gifts, and spiritual gifts are important. And spiritual gifts are received the moment that we are saved. The moment that Christ saves us and we are born again, the Holy Spirit comes in to indwell us and to seal us and to baptize us and to fill us. And that moment we have the spiritual gifts that all the spiritual gifts that He is going to give us. It is the fruit of the, what's that word? Spirit. These are gifts of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the gift is the Spirit Himself. And so he says, love is greater than spiritual gifts. And verse 3, love is greater than personal sacrifice. In verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. And so we are talking about the value of love. The value of love. So let's look just a moment at the words, the Greek words that are used for love. Now in the English we only have, here's the problem with the love. Here's the problem with the word love, because there's only one word in the English, love. And yet in the Greek, there are four different words for love. The saying was, the Greeks had a word for everything. And they did. And so the word love, the Greek word eros, which has to do with physical love, erotic love, sexual love. It is never used. Eros is never used in the New Testament. It's never used in the New Testament. Much of what we speak about love in the English language and people speak about is this eros, and not really what we're going to look at. The second word, storge, S-T-O-R-G-E. It speaks of friendly, warm affection. Friendly, warm affection. So that's the second word, eros, storge. And the third word is filio. And it speaks about a brotherly love. That's where we get the word Philadelphia. And I was in Philadelphia one time, and I did not feel any brotherly love. I thought I might get mugged. I thought I might experience a carjacking. I was not really very comfortable. And that was a long time when I was in the military, and Martha and I had gone up on a holiday up to New York City, driven up from Laurel, Maryland to New York City to see the sights of the big city. And we did. And so when Jesus was speaking to Peter and he said, do you love me? Agape. Do you agape me? Peter did not use the word. He said, yes, I love you, that's in the English, but he said, yes, I filio you. Jesus said, do you agape me, Peter? And Peter said, I filio you. I'm fond of you. He asked him three times. And Peter was greatly touched because he denied the Lord three times. The fourth kind of love, not only eros and storge and filio, but agape. Agape love. It is divine love. It is a love of God. It is the love of God toward His Son. Agape. It is a love that God has toward us. It is John 3:16 love. Agape. God so agaped the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It is the love in Galatians chapter 2, 5 and verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is agape. It is love, joy, and peace. Self-sacrificing love. Agape love. This is what we are preaching about today. We're not preaching about eros. We're not preaching about storge. We're not preaching about filio. We're preaching about agape, divine love, the love that God has for us. It is unconditional love. It is unconditional love. It is God's attitude toward me. And so the value of love. And we see in that value the significance and the source of love. And God says, God is love. When we think about the very character of God, His character is agape. His character is love. You cannot turn that verse around, though, and say love is God. But you must say it the way it is said. God is love. He is eros, the very character of love. And so no one here can say that no one loves me. No one here today should ever feel that no one loves you. For God truly loves you. And so the source of love is God Himself. And the scope of love, He loves the world. God so loves the world. God loves everyone here. And God does not love anybody here any better than you. Of the 7.4 people and a billion people in the world today, God loves you as much as anyone else. God does not have some special pet people. Remember when you went to school and some teachers had a pet? Amen. Some of you may have been that teacher's pet. I will not ask you to raise your hand if you were the teacher's pet. But I can tell that there were some teacher's pet here. But God does not have any pets. God does not have some people that He loves more. He loves you just as much as anyone else. And if you had been the only person to be in the world, God would have sent His Son to die upon the cross for you, that you might have eternal life, the scope of love, the spirit of love. You see, the love of God is the right medicine, the medicine that the 7.4 billion people in the world need today. You need God's love in your life. It's the right medicine for all of us, that divine agape love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so I'm not here today to try to cajole you or motivate you to love more. The purpose of this sermon is not to say, hey, get with it. Get with the program. You've got to love more. That is not it at all. For if you are saved, God has already put in you all the love you're going to ever get. Because love is a fruit of the Spirit, of the indwelling Spirit of God. You never have to ask Him for you to love more, because you already have the love of God, the fruit of the Spirit. I don't have to seek the fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit, all of the nine graces, have been put into the heart, my heart and your heart, the moment you were saved. Do you remember the moment you got saved? How many of you got saved in the morning? I did. How many of you got saved about noontime? Raise your hand. How about somebody who got saved in the afternoon? Would you raise your hand? How many of you got saved at night? Okay. Well, we're split up. I tell you what. We're a typical Baptist church. We're all over the place. But the moment you got saved, God's Spirit came in you, and He is love. And you have the love of God, agape love, in the person of the Holy Spirit, whose business is to produce that love in your heart. And so He's a spirit of love. He's producing that love in your heart and in your life if you're saved. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Romans 5:5. You need to write that down. Romans 5:5. The moment that you were saved, He poured His love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance within you. I remember I was preaching down in Crawford, Georgia, one Sunday morning, and I said that, and people looked at me like, what? Yeah. God, the moment you were saved, poured His love, that's what this verse says, that He poured His love into your heart at the moment of your salvation. They looked at me like, Brother Bill, what are you talking about? What foreign thing? This is a Baptist church. We're somewhat like those that they went to and said, did y'all receive the Holy Spirit when you were saved? And they said, we haven't so much as heard of the Holy Spirit. Amen. How sad that is, huh? How sad that is. And so He has poured in love, all of those characters in our heart, and our job is, what I'm saying to you is, pour out what God has already poured in. My job is simply, and your job is simply, not to try to manufacture love, because you can. Because the Holy Spirit has already manufactured the love in your heart. But our job is simply to pour out in the lives of others the love that God has poured in to our heart. to pour out love to our husband or wife. Instead of saying, get with it. I mean, you know, you used to say, oh, I love you so much. Now we say things like, get with it. Get with the program. Do you understand? I mean, how different that is. We need to pour out. It's not going to cost you anything to pour out love to your wife and to your husband. We need to pour out love to our children and to our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. We need to pour out love to the people where we work. We need to pour out love to our neighbors. And just to pour out, and you're not going to run out of love if you're saved. Amen, Brother Bill. You're preaching now, brother. You get with it, brother. You're doing good. Just pour out. I mean, I'm not telling you, do better. Get with it. That's not what I'm talking about. Just pour out what God has poured out in you. You begin to pour out your love. You begin to see what God really wants us to do. And so we're to share the love of God. We're to share the love of God upward. Someone asked Jesus, what's the great commandment? He didn't say, now let me go over the Ten Commandments. He said that all the commandments, the Ten Commandments, could be summed up in two short phrases. Love God with all of your heart. Because God's Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is God, and the Father's God, and the Son is God, one God, then we pour out our love upward to God. We pour out our love outward to others. He said the other, Jesus said the other great commandment is not only love God with all of your heart, but to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's a great command, isn't it? That's really hard, isn't it? That's not an easy task. But you know what? We can, because the Holy Spirit has poured out His love in our heart. And I'm not going to be poorer. And so many people are stingy with love, stingy with agape. Like, if I really show love, I'm going to lose love. Not so. Because the love that the Holy Spirit pours out in you is infinite. 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 We're not going to say things like, boy, she appreciates you. You know, I lived my whole life, and Daddy never said, I love you, not one time. How poor he was for doing that. Not one time did I ever hear, Bill, I love you. And some of you have had the same experience, because we're stingy with love. Oh, I might need that love for myself. And so we are stingy. I appreciate you. Why don't we say things like that? What's wrong with us? I love you. I don't know, maybe in the era that I grew up, that maybe Dad thought that he'd give me the big head or something like that. Hey, telling somebody you love them doesn't give them the big head. It just puts something in the heart that they need to hear. There are words that we need to say by the grace of God if we're going to do what God wants us to do. We need to share the love. And God says, talks about the value of love, the virtues of love. I must move quickly. I promise you I will finish on time today by the grace of God. So love suffers long, long suffering. Some of you here have a short fuse. A short fuse. You get mad like that. Oh me. Oh me. It doesn't take much to set you off. You're like a explosion about to happen. You know why you're like that? Oh, that's the way my daddy was. That's the way my mother was. That's the way my grandpa was. It's because you're not pouring out what God has poured into you. Maybe you don't know it. Maybe you don't understand it. But you can't say, I don't know it now, because you do know it. Love is long-suffering. I read a story about Abraham Lincoln. Edward Stanton was one of the most vicious politicians of his time. He called Lincoln a clown. Well, that sounds like something in our present-day politics, doesn't it? But he called him a clown and a gorilla. A gorilla. He said, you don't need to go to Africa to see a gorilla. He said, go to Springfield, Illinois, and we'll see a real live gorilla, Abraham Lincoln. But when Lincoln became president, he appointed Stanton as his Secretary of War. Someone said, why, Lincoln, why did you appoint this man, Stanton, your Secretary of War? He's your enemy. He doesn't like you. Why did you do it? Abraham Lincoln said, because he was the best man for the job. And when Lincoln was assassinated, Stanton, the man who called Lincoln a gorilla and a clown, gave the greatest eulogy to Abraham Lincoln. It is still one of the most profound eulogies anyone has ever given. Love suffers long. It is kind. It is kind. It is gentle. It's easy to deal with. Endures ill treatment. Is not harsh or austere. Kindness, someone said. Kindness is a language that a deaf person can hear and a blind person can see. Kindness is something that people who are deaf can hear and people who are blind can see. Love suffers long and is kind. Thirdly, love envieth not, is not jealous. Does not have a jealous bone in their body. Is not jealous when somebody gets a new car. If you've gotten a new car, you drive out to some of your relatives, and they never see it. They never see it. Here you are, a bright, brand new, shiny car, and it smells so good. I'd like to have some of that smell that a new car has to pour it into my old 200,000-mile car. An old truck that got 250,000 miles. But they don't say a word. Got a new house that you just moved into. They wouldn't. It's not a peep out of them. Not anything. It's not going to cost you to say, well, that's a sure nice car. You ought to rejoice when somebody gets a new car. Amen. You ought to rejoice when somebody gets a new house. You ought to rejoice when someone is blessed. There should not be a jealous bone in your body. And so love suffers long and is kind. Love endeth not. Fourthly, love vaunteth not itself, is not boastful. Let me give you my interpretation. It is not a wind bag. Do you know any wind bags? I do. I surely do. They don't go to church here, okay? I want to assure you that none of them go to church here, but I have known some windbags in my life. And love vaunteth not itself. Fifthly, is not puffed up. Boy, I sure am great. I sure am wonderful. I had a friend of mine. He was a homely-looking guy, and he's a good friend of mine. Bob, I call him real often. And he'd go to the mirror and say, goodness alive, that's the most handsome guy I've ever seen in my life. How good looking I really am. Love is not boastful. It vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Is not haughty, filled with pride. It doth not behave itself unseemingly. Love is not proud. It is not conceited. Does not have an inflated ego, is not arrogant, rude, and crude. This is hard to say, but it is not ill-mannered. Okay, ill-mannered. My wife talks about Emily Post, you know, manners, you know, manners. And sometimes when I have my elbows on the table, Emily Post, Emily Post. And that is true. And I appreciate the fact that she calls that to my attention. I really do. If I've accomplished anything, I will owe everything to the Lord and then to my wife, okay? I want to make that clear. And so love does not behave itself unseemly. It's not rude. I wish some of the politicians could be here today. Okay? I wish they could be here today. Seek is not our own. It's not self-seeking. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave in self unseemly. Seek is not her own. It's not self-seeking. You say, what you mean, Brother Bill? It is not self-centered. Look out for number one. If you don't look out for number one, what? Nobody will. Look out for yourself. Look out for number one. What a pitiful philosophy of life there it is. That is really pitiful and pathetic. God has put His love within you if you're saved, because you don't have to do stupid stuff like that. It's not puffed up. Seeketh not, doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not, verse 5, is not easily provoked. Now in the original language, the word easily is not in there. Is not provoked. Boy, I want to tell you that there are folks here, is not angry. There are folks here today who have a trigger temper. You know what? You fired weapons. I don't want a weapon that has a hair trigger, okay? Don't want it. I want one that you have to really put the pressure on it to pull it. And I do have guns. I hope we have a bunch of them. I hope there are no thieves here today, okay? I hope not. But I know about weapons. I fired most of them that they had in the Army in those days. But to have a hair trigger, a temper, is a bad thing. It's not a good quality. I just give them a piece of my mind. You keep doing that, you're not going to have anything left. A piece of my mind. A little piece here, a little piece there. And first thing you know, is not easily provoked. The love of God, if you're saved, now you're listening now, it's been poured in your heart by the Holy Spirit so that you won't be easily provoked. You're going to be provoked, but it's not going to be easy to do it, okay? People would have to say, should say about you, it's really hard to provoke them. It's really hard to make them angry. It's not easily provoked. Love suffers long and is kind. Love endeth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Is not soon angry. You remember when you were kids on the playground? This was a violence that we had in school when I went to school. Somebody would say, knock it off. See what I got on my shoulder? See if you can knock it off. A chip on the shoulder. The folks like that. They carry a revolver in their boots. You know, pull it out to shoot somebody. And so God doesn't really want us to be angry people. It's not angry. Doesn't blow its top, okay? Almost there. Love thinks the best. Thinks no evil. I knew it all the time. I knew that they were that way all the time. So you didn't have to tell me about what they've done. I knew it like that. See, we are innocent, should be innocent, until we prove what? Guilty. Innocent until we prove guilty. And so I've had people say things about this church since I left. And you know what I say to them? Tom Miles is my friend. And Crooked Creek is the great church. I love the church. It's a great church. It's the best church in the community, okay? Speaketh, thinks no evil. It doesn't have a hit list. Do you have a hit list? Don't get mad. Get even. Don't get mad. Get even. I'll just wait someday. I'll get even with them. Love does not do that. Thinketh no evil. And let's look at the last one very quickly. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Rejoiceth in the truth. Does not rejoice when others fail. Do not rejoice of injustice. Do not rejoice when right does not prevail. Does not say, well, they got what they deserved. They got what they deserved. The chickens have come home to roost. Ha! That is not love. It is not agape. And so we see the values of love, the virtues of love, very quickly. I'm almost there. The victors of love. Love, verse 7, bears all things. Bears up under everything. Does not go under. God will give us the strength that we need. Bears up. Love bears all things. Believes all things. Verse 7. Says, I love you. I accept you. I believe you. I care for you. I desire what is best for you. I forgive you. Even the night when Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord. Do you know what Jesus did? He washed his feet that night, saying, I love you. And when they were passing the bread and the sop around, and the sop was something that says, you're my special friend. I appreciate you. Do you know who he gave the sop to? Not to condemn him, but to say one more time, Judas, I love you. And he handed the sop to Judas, who was just about to go out into the night and to betray him. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. And so love, verse 8, never fails. Never fails. It never says, here's famous, you want to write this down. This is profound. I used to love you, but I don't love you anymore. You don't agape somebody. You don't ever fall out of love. You don't ever fall out of love. Even the many years that my parents were divorced, my mom still loved my dad. She'd ask about him. She'd say, Bill, be good to your dad. Be good to your dad. And my dad went first. We did not want my mother, who had a stroke, and we did not want her to know the dad had died, but somebody told her, and we thought the day we had dad's funeral that we would have two funerals, because somebody told mother the dad had died, and she wanted to go on too, be with the Lord, because she really loved my dad. She agape'd him, and she loved him to the very end. She never stopped loving him, even though all the things that he did to her. Love never fails. Our heads bowed and musicians come forward. I do not know what it is today. If you're here today and you're unsaved about your, unsure about your salvation, God loves you. Christ died for you. And you can be saved if you will come to him, turn from your sins to him, and and believe with your heart that Christ died upon the cross for you, that he rose from the grave, ask Jesus to come into your heart and life and save you. Just a moment, we're going to have the invitation. And I invite you to come. I'll be right down here in the front. And take me by the hand and say, Brother Bill, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I want to be saved. We invite you to come forward. Or maybe you've been saved but haven't followed Christ and believe his baptism. We invite you to come forward. Our God is speaking to you about your church membership. You're saved and you've been baptized. And God's telling you that you need to come here. We invite you to come as I'll be standing here in the front. But all of us really need to understand that God's Spirit has poured out his fruit into our life, love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control in our lives. And we have all that we're ever going to have. If you're saved, what you need to do to pour out what God has poured in. We need to get with it, with our mate and with our children. Start releasing it to our neighbors and where we work and all of that. God wants us to do that. Jeff, stand please, will you come?